scripture. Our Lord said you must be born again. You must. First of all, the first thing we're confronted with here is a man. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. Very religious man. Told us his name even. Nicodemus. Not only told us his name, but said he was a ruler. He was a ruler of the Jews. A master in Israel. Our Lord called him a master down in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel? Master of Israel. A ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. You know, the new birth is absolutely necessary. It's important. It's important that we confront it all the time. Because without it, a man can't see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what our Savior said in verse 3? Verily, verily, I say unto you. And every time our Lord uses those two terms, verily, verily, He is emphasizing. Very, very strict. You really, really, really need to hear what I'm saying. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that word see mean? We all know what it means. You know, we'll say, well, I see. That means I understand. I perceive. I grasp. I get it. You cannot grasp. You cannot see. You cannot understand. You cannot grasp the kingdom of God without the new birth. It can't be done. And the instrument that God uses in the new birth is water. One of the instruments is water. He says down in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now the water we know is the Word. It's the Word of God. It's the water that washes us and cleanses us and separates us and sanctifies us and sets us apart. He said He sanctified us with Thy truth. So the Word is what God used to sanctify. Remember. And the instrument of the new birth is the water, and the second is the producer of the new birth is the Spirit. He says down here in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the producer of this new birth is the Spirit of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. That's why he said here in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, Job asked the question, can a clean thing be brought out of an unclean? Can't be done. Can't be done. You can't bring something clean out of something that's unclean. God doesn't even do that. God doesn't even do that. That that's born of the flesh, that's all it's ever going to be. That that's unclean, that's all it's ever going to be. So God brings something new, the new birth. Our Lord Jesus says that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. You can bring all the flesh to bear you want. You can bring all the efforts of the flesh to bear that you want. Pray, weep, cry, get on altars. The flesh and the efforts of the flesh profits nothing.
Amen.
It's the Spirit that quickens, that gives life. And the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Now there's an order. Now I want you to look with me over. Keep John chapter 3 and look in Genesis chapter 1 with me just a minute. You know, there's an order followed by God in the new creation. You know, as God commanded the light shine out of darkness, He has shined in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an order followed by God in this new creation, in this new birth, and it's pictured for us in the creation that God, when He first created the world. And it's, first of all, it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God created us in righteousness and true holiness. That we're made new creatures in Christ. And only God can create, just as God created the world. And so He must create this new man I can't do it, you can't do it, and all the efforts of your flesh can't do it. And secondly, it says the earth was without form and void. That's the way man is. He's without form, he's without void. He's in darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he's in darkness. His understanding is darkness. He loves darkness more than light. He won't come to the light because his deeds would have to be made manifest that he's a sinner. And he'll be a lot of things. He'll be a lot of things. But he won't be a sinner. He won't be helpless before God. He'll argue over his free will, his rights, his choices, his power, what God can and cannot do. But he's still in darkness and his soul's without form and void. Huh? And the Spirit of God has to move upon the face of the waters. And that the Spirit of God has to come where that darkness is, where that void is, where that inability is, and not only dispel the darkness, but bring light into the midst of that darkness. And you know how you get rid of darkness? Turn on the lights. Turn on the lights. Mary called Mary the other day and she said, electricity had been off. She was showing me yesterday evening how we've lived in our house for 30 years. You'd think we could find our way around in that thing any time, day or night. When the lights go out, you're going like this here. She told me how she's going down there, feeling down the wall, finding a way down the hall. She's walked down that hall thousands and thousands of times. She ought to know it. But when darkness comes, you can't even find your way around your own house. How in the world, when you're in darkness, can you find your way around in the kingdom of God?
That's right.
If you can't find your way around where you're familiar, that's why the flesh profits nothing. When it's in darkness, it's helpless. Huh? And so the next thing is this. And God said, let there be light. And God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Where did he command it? Into our hearts. What did he bring when he did? The knowledge of his glory. Where at? In the blessed person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And not only that, it says, and God saw that the light was good. What God makes is good. Where God brings the light, he makes it good. He separates, then watch what he does. And he divided the light from darkness. He brings us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He brings us, 1 Peter 2:9 says, he saves us from darkness and brings us into his marvelous light. Huh? Now back over in John. So you see there's an order that God uses in this business of the new birth. Let's look at the imperative, the necessity of the new birth. Our Lord said there in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter. And that's why he said in verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is everlasting life. It's the spiritual realm of God, what he's talking about here. And this life that God gives, it's the quality of it, it's the very life of God in a man's soul. And that's why he says here in verse 6, so imperative that a man be born again. That's why he said in verse 6, that just born of the flesh is flesh. It's flesh. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's why Nicodemus had no understanding, no knowledge at all, ignorant about what it was about. He says, can a man, when he's old, enter the second time into his mother's womb and that way come into the world again? Our Lord said, if you came in wrong the first time, if you could do it again, you'd come in wrong the second time. You come from an unclean thing, and everything that comes out of it has to be unclean too. If all you are is flesh, all you can produce is flesh. Huh? And that's why, you know, our Lord says that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. He can't pass it from generation to generation, not of blood, not of the will of man. I can will your salvation, all I want to. And you can boast about your free will, but it's not by the will of man. And it's not by the will of the flesh. But born of God. Huh? And oh my, listen. Man is born a sinner. He's without God. Don Fortner made this statement the other evening. He says, the natural man, everything he thinks about God is wrong. Everything he thinks about the Bible is wrong. Everything he thinks about Christ is wrong. Everything he thinks about righteousness is wrong. And if he's a natural man, he can't help but be wrong. Huh? He's without God, he's without Christ, he's without righteousness, and he's without an understanding of any of them. He has no conception of who God really is. No conception of who Christ is and what he did. No conception of what righteousness truly is.
Amen.
And he don't understand any of them. Look over here in Ephesians. Keep John now. Look in Ephesians 4 with me. Just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 18. Verse 18. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, God's given the law. And Sinai was fenced off. And the reason it was fenced off was to show them that you can't come close to God. You're alienated from God. You're separated from God. God's way up here. And he only makes himself known to one man through one man. He only spoke to Moses that day. And everybody else had to stand way far off.
Right.
Couldn't come near. Fenced off. Alienated from God. This distance is so great that God said, Moses, you go down and speak. And oh my, only one man that God would speak with and deal with. And that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look here in Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened. This is what we're talking about. You're being alienated from the life of God. You're separated, way off from God. God was behind the veil. God was behind the veil. Nobody could see Him. Nobody could see His glory. Nobody could see His presence. Nobody could come. And only the high priest, and only that once a year. Man, it shows man's away from God. He can't come to God. He don't know God. And God is in behind, separate from man. And watch what he says. Through the ignorance. Ignorant of what? God, Christ, the Scriptures themselves. Through the ignorance that's in them. Why? Because of the blindness. Blindness of their heart. Huh? Oh my. Man's away from God. Back over in John. Now he can't come in to God's kingdom. Can't enter into God's kingdom. Can't grasp God's kingdom. Can't see God's kingdom. Without a new birth. This is true now. And always will be. You see, heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. And unregenerated men. Men without the new birth. People that are in blindness and darkness. They have no desire. They have no love. They have no knowledge. They have no appreciation for the things of God. None whatsoever. Take a fish. Get him out of water. Put him on a gold plate. A solid gold plate. Lay that fish on a solid gold plate. Put beautiful flowers all around him. Turn on some of the prettiest music. Turn on the beautiful music. Play good music to it. Play all this wonderful music to it. Huh? Will it be happy? Will it be content? Will it enjoy the flowers, the gold, the music? No. Why? It's outside of its environment. And that's the way the people are outside of Christ.
All right.
It's a strange environment. We tell them about the gold of Christ's deity and the preciousness. He's a sweet savor unto God. Sweet savor unto us. Glorious in power and majesty. And he's got the sweetest voice, the sweetest song that's ever been sung is Jesus. How precious is the name in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, comforts his, drives away his fear. And oh my, and the new birth, what it does. notice it makes us fit to be in the environment, in the presence of God, without discomfort. We don't feel like a fish out of water. Unconverted people feel like a fish out of water. What in the world is he talking about? It bores me to death. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why they make so much out of those things. I make no more out of it than God does. Huh? Oh my. Well, look at what's the character of the new birth. It's imperative. It's necessary that a man be born again. And the character of the new birth. What is the character of the new birth? Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. The average person thinks the new birth is something that he himself can affect or produce. You hear it all the time about people being born-again Christians. I'm a born-again Christian. He's a born-again Christian. Well, let me tell you something. There's no other kind. No other kind. I didn't make myself a Christian. I didn't make myself a believer. I didn't join the church. And by joining the church, I became a Christian. I got baptized, but my baptism did not make me a Christian. Huh? I take the Lord's table, but taking the Lord's table, taking that bread and drinking that wine, does not make me a Christian.
No, sure.
Because I quit cussing, smoking, lying, stealing, carousing around, that didn't make me a Christian. What makes a man a Christian? A new birth. A new birth. Now, they think it's something they can affect. Well, I'll straighten up my life. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to reform. I'm going to quit all the things I've done. I'm going to start taking my wife and kids to the church, and we're going to change. Or they say, well, I'm going to become religious. I'm going to get me some crosses. I'm going to get me some pictures. I'm going to get me some religious pictures. I'm going to buy me a Bible. And I'm going to start reading. And I'm going to start... Well, there was no... Nicodemus was super religious. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel. And he was dumb as dead and blind and deaf to everything our Lord said to him. He said, if I told you of earthly things, about birth, and you didn't get that, telling you of heavenly things, you won't get that either. Ain't that right? Uh-huh. And oh, beloved, and they say, well, it's a child, you know, I'm going to make a change of heart. I've heard people say that so many times. And they say, well, you know, I made a change. I need a change of heart. I've made a change of heart. He's had a change of heart. He's had a change of heart. That's not only unscriptural, that's anti-scriptural. You'll never find in this blessed book where a man changes his heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not in man to direct his own steps.
Amen.
The scriptures tells us that our hearts are made of stone, rock, hard, untouched, unmoving. How in the world can it become something besides a rock? People say, well, give the Lord Jesus your heart. He don't want it. He ain't got no use for it. You know what he's got to do? He don't want your heart. He's got to give you a heart. Give Jesus your life. He don't want your life. He's got to give you life.
Amen.
And if he gives you life, you know what'll happen? Then you'll give yourself to him lock, stock, and barrel and be tickled to death to do it. Huh? And oh my, what then is this new birth if it's not all the things that I said? Well, let me tell you something now. Follow me close here. It's not taking anything from the sinner or removing anything from the sinner. No, no. What it is, it's imparting. It's giving something, putting something in the sinner. It's the impartation, the putting in of a new nature. I believe I back that up from the scriptures. In my first birth, I received the nature of my parents. I was born in the flesh. I received my parents' nature. I received my daddy's looks, actions, gestures. I received so much of my mother that I see my mother and my father both in me. But whether I could see them in me or not, if I had been adopted and didn't know my parents, I'm still born in the flesh. Ain't that right? I come from a man, and he that's born of woman is flesh. It's awful. It's darkness, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. In the new birth, I receive the nature of God. The Holy Spirit begets within us a spiritual nature. Now look over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll show you that. And there are some men going around teaching that this being made partakers of the divine nature means that we just have fellowship with the divine nature. Well, the Scripture says that we're partakers of His suffering. Does that mean we just have fellowship with His suffering, or did we actually suffer with Him? It means that we'll be partakers of His glory. Does that mean we're just going to have fellowship with His glory? That means we actually share in it. We have part in it. And here it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby in this knowledge that God gives us of Himself are given unto us. You notice it says given, not worked, not earned, not merited. Whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises, this knowledge of God that called you, the divine power that gave you life, back up there in verse 3, made us partakers of the divine nature. Now watch this. Having escaped the corruptions that's in the world through lust. I don't understand how that made a partaker. I know that there's so much of God I cannot partake of. I cannot partake of His. Of so much of what He is. He's incomprehensible in so many ways. But yet, if He's going to speak to me, commune with me, and me speak to Him and commune with Him, we've got to have a likeness of nature. Because when before the new birth, I didn't even know Him. Didn't know what He was like. Wasn't interested in Him. And now, I want to talk with Him. I want to speak with Him. I want to commune with Him. I want to. So where did that come from? It's the nature of God in me answering to the nature of God in the Scriptures and also in glory. Huh? And there's a fundamental law of God. And you know, let me tell you something about laws. People talk about laws, science. Every law of science, every single one of them, God's the author of them. Christ the author of them. Law of gravity. EMC equals square, pi, whatever all that stuff is, equals 2 or whatever it means. See, I don't know nothing about it, but I do know that He's the author of it. Y'all know what I said? EMC square? I don't know what I said. But I know Einstein come up with it. And I tell you one thing about Einstein's. Not even first cousins. But anyway, I didn't mean to make that funny, but there's a fundamental law of God in creation, and it's this, that like produces like.
That's right.
When you plant a bean, you're going to get a bean. When you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. You plant an oak, and it's according to what kind of acre you plant, what kind of oak you get. Not oaks are all the same. And when man plants a seed in a woman, He's going to produce like Himself. And when God plants the seed of Christ in us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. And when God puts that seed in us, He produces like. Ain't that right? It's the seed. God uses the seed. Life produces life. Flesh produces flesh. Life produces life. And Ephesians 4, and I'll preach from this next week. I was looking at it this morning. There in Ephesians where it says that we are created in righteousness and true wholeness after the image of Him that created. So this business may created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Why? Because all things are of God, the next verse says. And the character, the nature of the new birth, it isn't the reformation of an outward man. It's not the education of the natural man. It's not the purification of the old man, but the creation of a new man who never existed before. By his own will begat he us with what? The word of truth. Huh? It's a birth of the Spirit. And now we have, and this is the thing, we have two natures after this new birth. Before we had the new birth, we have one nature, and there never was a warfare, was there? One nature is all we had. That was a sin nature. A sinful nature. A fleshly nature. A lustful nature. Covetous nature. Prideful nature. God-hating nature. Christ-rejecting nature. And when the new birth takes place, we have a God-loving nature. Christ-loving nature. Scripture-loving nature. A nature that loves even our enemies. But we still have that old nature. And the Scripture says, well, let's look at it in Galatians chapter 5. We've seen this so many times, but it won't hurt to look at it just a minute. You know, it's we take so many things for granted. We hear it said and hear it quoted, but you know, if you look at it and see it for yourself, and you get to talk to somebody and say, this is where that's at. Let me show you where that comes from. In Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, that's the old nature. Wherever you find that word flesh, he's talking about the old nature. He's talking about the sinful nature. The nature we was born with. That we inherited from our mothers and our fathers. For the flesh lusteth. That word lusteth means wars. Same thing as war. Pitched against one another. Against the Spirit. And the Spirit, it's against the flesh. They're like this. And these are contrary to one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you want to do. Now the Spirit won't let you become as fleshly and give into your old nature as much as it would. And the flesh won't let you become as spiritual as you'd like to be and enjoy the things of God. And we see that more in our private devotions than we do in public times like this. How many times you pick up a Bible and you read it and you read a verse or two and you have to stop and read over and over and over. It's in, you got the flesh, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. How many times do you say, oh God, I sure am sorry that I can't keep you on my mind more than I do. That's why we have this hunger and this thirst and this desire to be clothed upon with that house from glory some of these days. Won't have to deal with this anymore. This is going to be done away with. And it's dying every day. And I'll tell you something else about this. You know, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be under the law. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How in the world do you walk in the Spirit? Well, first of all, you need to read Scriptures and you need to pray, but also the Gospel. The Gospel, hearing the Gospel continually and constantly and as often as you can will keep your flesh from ruining you and destroying you. Getting it fed. Watch every one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to have the most power. Ain't that right? You feed that flesh. You feed that flesh. And next thing you know, that flesh is going to be like a roaring lion. You feed that Spirit. You feed this new nature. You feed it with the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of the Scriptures. You feed it with that. That's why we go to these meetings all the time. Because, you know, we can't get enough here. We got to go somewhere here preaching every night if we possibly can. Because we understand just how horrible we are with that. We don't have this. And so we We got to have preaching all the time. And that feeds that new man. That new man stays strong. Strong. Huh? And our Lord says, marvel not. Ain't that what he told Nicodemus there in verse 7? Here, John 3. Marvel not. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. What he's saying is, don't be amazed. Don't begin to stand in wonder that I've told you that you must be born again. Why would he say this to him? Because the new birth is strange to him. All he knows is salvation by law, salvation by works, salvation by ceremonies, salvation by temple worship. All he knows is salvation by an act that he commits, an act that he does. So when our Lord says, marvel not, don't stand in amazement and wonder and astonishment that I said you must be born again. Short, it amazes him. He thinks he's all right. He thinks he's got a good relationship with God. He keeps the law. He does his works. He does his prayer. He does his penance. He goes to the temple. He reads his Bible. Why in the world wouldn't I be all right? Do all those things, and it's just glorious, shining sins without faith in Christ. Now he's being taught, and the Lord's teaching him that salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Salvation, this birth, is an event. It's an event in which man is necessarily and out of necessity passive. The new birth is something that you've got to be, you're passive in that. How much did you have to do with your first birth? That's why he said, if I've told you earthly things, how can I?
Amen.
In the birth, the new birth, man is, he's passive in it. A person can do nothing about his own birth. This is not a moral duty, but it's a divine decree. You must! And you can't! He must. That's what he said. Must be born of water and Spirit. When our Lord says you must be born again, he isn't saying by all means see to it that you are born again. No, 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 no. He means something must happen to you and in you. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Well, let's look at the process of this new birth. And this is a mystery now. We're going to get down to some things here. Look down in verse 8. Our Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it will. Blows as it pleases, where it will. And the wind we know here, our Lord is saying, is the Holy Spirit. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it listeth, or will, and you hear the sound there. But you can't tell when it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You see, our Lord Jesus, and this is so mysterious, our Lord has hit the beginning in processes of life. That we live, we know. But how we live, we cannot tell. When a baby is born, it don't have a clue how it got here. It don't know anything. Huh? But we live. Life is evident to the consciousness. We're conscious that we have life. It's manifest to our senses. But it's so mysterious how this business of life operates. So is this new life born of the Spirit. Just like we're passive in it, we don't know how it starts. We don't know when it begins. God may have started life in somebody here and generating that seed that's in him. Or her. And it hasn't sprung forth yet to where they're passive in this. But when it springs forth, the manifest of the life is the crying, the consciousness, the ability to hear, the ability to see, the ability to smell, the ability to taste, the ability to embrace, the ability to cry, the ability to move. But it's all in a new realm. It's all in a spiritual realm. So is new life in the Spirit. And this verse teaches us three things, and I'll be done. Three things. First of all, it says the wind blows. The wind blows. That's a fact. Not only does it blow, but it blows where it pleases. It blows where it lists, wherever it pleases. The wind is sovereign in its action. Sovereign is mysterious in its way of coming and going. It's mysterious in its way it is coming and going. It just blows where it pleases. Blows where it pleases. And secondly, not only does it blow where it pleases, that's a fact, it's irresistible. Have you ever seen anything resist the wind? If it comes in enough power, it'll lay down the biggest tree known to man. It'll put a house, well-built house, and bring it down to a pile of splinters. And when it comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the wind comes, He comes in power. And He breaks down prejudices that we had about the Scriptures and about ourselves. It subdues the will. It overcomes all that opposes God in Christ. And you cry out, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Paul's a perfect illustration of that. One day he's hunting Christians to put them in jail, and the next he's crying out, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, he's defending the faith he once destroyed. And here's the second thing. The wind blows. That's a fact. The second thing is thou hearest the sound thereof. You hear the sound of the wind. You know, it still bothers me down here. When I first moved down here, I'd hear the wind blowing. And it all, I think, if it especially goes through them big pine trees, I say, somebody's coming down the road. I'd run out and look, see if anybody's coming down the road. Or sometimes it'd sound like big trucks coming down the road. It had an actual sound like something was coming, something was moving. I'd hear the sound of the wind, and I'd go to look and see where it, and it'd be in the tops of those trees, making noise in those trees. The other night, laying in bed, and the wind was blowing, and it boom, 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 boom. This tree was against the wind. Boom, 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 boom. I couldn't stop it. I may not have liked it. Didn't enjoy it, but it was blowing. I heard the sound of it. Huh? And the sound evidences the fact. See, the wind is invisible. You can't see the wind. You can only see the effects of the wind. In trees, in your hair, in leaves blowing. You can hear it as it goes around the house. You can hear it as it howls through the trees. You can see its effect as it makes things move. Sometimes it comes as a gentle breeze and we say, oh, that feels so good. Barely, barely perceptible. Sometimes it comes raging and gusting. So it'll bring everything to a standstill. It blows so hard that they closed the mountains over in the Smokies the other day. Put down timber everywhere. Blows trees down. Blows houses down. And oh, that's what he does. He's got to come. Sometimes he'll come with a gentle breeze and blow on your heart. And you don't even know what's going on. You just know it feels good. Other times he'll come as raging and he'll just bring you down. Bend you down. And the third thing is this. And you can't tell where it comes from. Can't tell. And you see the mystery behind the fact. The wind is indispensable. It'd be a miserable world if we didn't have the wind, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be bad if we didn't have the wind. Boy, you think about them dog days in August, July, the wind ain't blowing. It's miserable. The wind's indispensable. It's indispensable. Got to have it. The soul who has experienced the new birth knows he has new life. Yes, sir. He don't know how it came. He don't know where it came from. He enjoys the evidence of it. Now he enjoys God. He enjoys the services. He enjoys the gospel. He enjoys the fellowship of the saints. He enjoys the Bible. He understands something. He understands it something. But how the Holy Spirit operates upon his soul. How the Holy Spirit subdues his will. How the Holy Spirit creates that new life within. These are the deep things of God. Does anybody here know when God began to first deal with them? Can you honestly say, I know exactly when God began to deal with them? You find in the Scriptures where He dealt with a man one way, and then Jeremiah started dealing with him when he's in his mother's womb. Dealt with John the Baptist in his mother's womb. So that's why it's not for us to know. Not for us to know. But you do know. I tell you this, you do know if the life of God's in you. You're conscious of that. You're conscious of things you never was conscious of before. You know one of the first things you become conscious of? When that new birth, when God starts dealing with the soul, bringing that mysterious thing called life, one of the first things He's conscious of is how far off from God He really is.
Yes, sir.
But you know the strange thing about it is that he wants to go to God. He's got no place else to go. I feel so far from him, but I got to go to him. Ain't that right? Huh? Our Father, thank you for this thy word. Thank you for this thy truth. How blessed and glorious is the truths of God, the truths of Christ. Every one of your children here today recognize themselves, recognize that life, enjoys that life, rejoices in it, finds great comfort in it, in the life of God, the life that wasn't there one time, and now is. That life and that voice and that power that brought us from death to life. We bless you. We praise you. And pray that you would continue to work on our midst. Save you people in this place. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. You know, let's turn to 127, I believe. Yeah, 127. If the Lord has given you life, and you understand that you were once lost and now you're found. You once were dead, but now you live. You once was without God, now you feel like, I know Christ. I know Christ. I trust Christ. I believe Christ. I need Christ. I want Christ. And if you feel like God's done that for you, you come talk to me or you can tell it any time in the service. God burdens you to sing. Let's stand together and sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name. Stopping room in my life. see you tonight.